a beautiful Sunday. Welcome back, July. This is just a lovely time of year. This afternoon, my family and I were actually heading out for a week at family camp, a camp called Northern Pines. I've been going there since I was just a wee little boy, a lad, and we're now going with our own family. It's held at a conference center in Green Lake, Wisconsin, so it's about a four-hour drive, or at least it used to be. When my wife and I would go, the two of us, early in our marriage, we could make it from here to there in 4 hours with a stop if one of us needed to use any of the restroom facilities. I was thinking back a couple of years ago, the first time that we brought Caleb to Northern Pines. We left on a Sunday afternoon. I think I might have actually preached that Sunday, which my wife said to me last night, why do you do that? Why do you preach the day that we're leaving for camp for a week? I don't know. I'm going to not do that next year. Remind me of that somebody. So last year we left after church in the morning, pulled out, and Caleb napped like the whole way. And I remember vividly, like, again, there was a need to stop along the way. And I was like, no, we're not stopping because he's sleeping in the back. We're going to keep going. We made it through no stops. The way home was a different story. It took us over 6 hours to do a four-hour ride. Some of you that have kids or have had kids can relate to road trips like that, where it's like stop after stop, diapers, feeding, screaming from adults and children, and you've got to just take your time. You might get the feeling as you're listening to me talk that a part of how I'm wired, I value getting from point A to point B in the most efficient, quickest way possible. Yes? So I want to get from here to there, and we've got it mapped out. So even we're still trying. We now have a three-year-old and a seven-month-old, and we've got the van ready to go. You know, things are mostly packed. After church, I'll say amen, go home, quick eat some food, and we'll go. And, you know, there's a basket of toys for the kids, lots of snacks. Hopefully, actually, they'll both nap. We even borrowed an iPad from my mom so that we've got baby Einstein to the rescue if needed. And I'm hoping that we can just get to Green Lake by late afternoon. It's probably not going to be that way today. My nature, I like getting there, point A to point B, the fewest stops possible. And if we see like the scenic route or a scenic overlook, I am very content to drive at our current rate of speed and overlook it, you know, from however fast we're going. Some of you here, that would drive you nuts. You like to pull over and take your time and take in the sights and sounds, and I love that about you. I just would rather not road trip with you, probably. We can be friends, but maybe not road trip companions. I like the direct road. This is even true. You're going to start to think I'm a little crazy. That's all right. Transparent. This is true in the parking lot. I come here, you know, most days during the week to work, and I park, and I don't follow the, like, you know, winding sidewalk. I get out of my car door, and my door is here, and the door to the building that I'm entering through is there, and I walk in a straight line. If there are rocks or curbs, it, you know, you walk through them or over them. That's how I'm wired. Now, anyway, when it comes to the journey of life, the direct route, the straight from point A to point B route, is most often not our experience. In fact, if we look at our stories, the stories of those with whom we walk, most often God doesn't pick the fastest, most efficient route to get us where we need to be. Much of our lives is marked with waiting, a winding road with bends, turns, dips, potholes at times, pit stops that are needed along the way, even detours. And so we live day by day, week by week, with a sense in our hearts that there's somewhere that we desire to be, whether it's our own desire or a promise that God has given us, a point B that's on the horizon that is unattainable and unreachable. And so we wait. And we continue to wait. Today we're going to hear from a writer in Scripture, a psalmist who is no stranger to waiting. He was no stranger to the winding road. Here at New Hope Church, we treasure this book, the Bible. We believe it is God's word that he has spoken through it and continues to speak. And so Sunday after Sunday and day after day, we encourage you to be in it, to be transformed by it. And we're going to do that today again. So if you have your own copy, I'd encourage you to take it out. If you don't have one, there's one for you in the pew and the seat in front of you. You can actually take that with you. If you don't have one, that's yours. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 13 today. And this gives us a picture of how to approach when we are still waiting or walking with those who are waiting. Psalm chapter 13, and before we read that, let me pause briefly and pray for us now. God in heaven, we declare your greatness today, that your love and your faithfulness endures forever. We can look back in all of human history and see your fingerprints weaving a story of redemption, evidencing your love and your grace and your faithfulness. We can see that in our own lives, and yet even as we sit here presently this morning, many of us have questions, have unmet desires, have dreams and ambitions, have burdens that we long to see turn and made whole. And we're waiting. We pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a work in our hearts so that we might wait as those who wait with you, that we would wait upon you, and that in that process, we wouldn't miss the work that you're wanting to do in us and around us. I thank you for your word. And Jesus, for how you incarnated, you lived this word, you declared it, and you give it authority even still today in our lives in Jesus' name. And so we pray in your name that these words would find their fulfillment in us today. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, Psalm 13. Here's what it says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 13, if you look at the heading there, we're told is a psalm of David. We think of David as King David, part of the royal lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But much of David's life was marked with waiting. I've been telling the story of David to my son Caleb here for about a week and a half. I stumbled on it one night. We were getting ready for bed, and he said, Daddy, you tell me a story. We typically read stories. And I said, okay. Once upon a time, there was a young boy named David, and he was 15 years old, and he was taking care of the sheep, and he perked up because he loves animals and sheep. And I told the story of David defeating a bear or David defeating a lion. So now for the last week and a half, as I get turn the light out, get ready to tuck him into bed before we say our prayers. He says, Daddy, tell the bear story again. Tell the David story. And so I've been just recounting kind of the book of the middle of 1 Samuel up through 2 Samuel to Caleb in children's version. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of what we know about David, and forgive me if it's in the child's Bible version, because I've been telling it to a three-year-old at 8 or 8:30 or 8:45 at night for the last week and a half. So here you go. David, we're first introduced to him at age 15. As I said a moment ago, he was a shepherd boy. He was given the responsibility to care for the sheep out in the fields. He had a number of brothers. He had a father named Jesse. And David cared for these sheep. Now, the first time that we meet David, he's out in the fields. And a prophet named Samuel had come to their household. This prophet had been given a word from the Lord that the next king, the second king in the nation of Israel, would come from this household. And so Samuel comes and he meets all of David's big brothers. He meets his older brothers that are strong and tall and handsome and wise. And one by one, as Samuel meets them and gets to know them, the Lord says, no, 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 no. And he gets through all of the brothers and asks David's father if he has any more sons. There's some conversation that goes back and forth, and eventually Samuel ends up walking out into the field to meet David. And the Lord says to the prophet Samuel, he's the one. And so David, at age 15, is given a promise and a vision and a destiny to become the next king for the nation of Israel. He's actually anointed then to be the king. But as David's journey unfolds, it took decades, 20-some years before that promise was fulfilled. David, shortly thereafter, slays Goliath the giant with a sling and a stone, and you think perhaps that this victory would result in him rising to the throne, but it doesn't. In fact, it escalated a tension between David, this young shepherd boy, and Saul, the current king. As Saul discovered and understood, began to understand this promise on David's life that he'd be the next king, instead of embracing that transition in leadership, Saul instead is threatened, looking over his shoulder at David, so much so that as the years would unfold, this rivalry would escalate, where Saul would actually deploy 3,000 soldiers into the wilderness with a bounty on David's head to kill him. So not only is David waiting to be king, David is actually running for his life. It ended up being 15 years before David became king, which we'll talk about a little bit later this morning. And even then, when David became king, it was only in the kingdom of Judah, part of the kingdom. That was 15 years later. So David was 15 years old when the point A as a shepherd boy, and God revealed this point B as being king. It was 15 years before he became king in Judah, and another 7 years before David would become king in all of Israel. Talk about a winding road. Waiting and waiting and waiting. So how did David handle this two-decade delay? These 15 and then 22 years that he would walk through with a point B in mind that God had promised him that he had been anointed to fulfill, but yet that hadn't come to pass. Psalm 13 gives us a picture of how David handled this delay, getting from point A as a shepherd boy to point B as the king of Israel. We're going to walk through this chapter in Psalms this morning, just kind of section by section, sequentially, and we're going to take note of four things that David does, four things that we can do when we're still waiting. No, this is not how to fix the winding road, but it's how to navigate the winding road. They point us toward how to respond when we're waiting, and also to walk, how we walk with those who wait. So the first thing we see from David is raw emotion in verses 1 and 2. It's a prayer, and specifically it's a prayer of lament. David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted?" David, what we see him do first is a lament. He pours out his heart. You can hear his angst and his intensity, his desperation and impatience, and I think at times even his frustration. Perhaps David felt ignored by God. I can picture him out in the fields a few days after Samuel had left, returning to the fields after he had slain Goliath. I can picture him under the stars as he sought to escape Saul, even if he took refuge in the caves to preserve his life. I picture David laying down at night, crying out, "God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Remember the promise that you made, that I would be king, that I would be a leader, that I had a destiny to fulfill. Did you forget me?" I picture David kind of like sending the smoke signals, you know, waving his arms saying, "God, I'm here, and this promise hasn't yet been fulfilled. I'm still waiting." Have you ever felt that way? Point B is in your mind. you know where you are and you have a sense of where you want to go, or you believe you're called to go, or perhaps you've even been given a promise by God that that's where he's called you to go and you're going to go, but yet you're not there. You're still waiting. Perhaps it's with a job or a breakthrough in your own thinking, in your own behavior patterns. Maybe it's with a loved one, a relationship that's broken or stuck. It could be someone that you're close to that you desperately want to see come to know Jesus. Perhaps it's with a physical ailment. You long for relief and healing, or perhaps just for a medication to work or work more effectively. Maybe you long for a child or a spouse. Maybe that's you this morning. You say, I'm waiting, Lord. How long must I wait? I love the Psalms because they're so relatable. God's word comes to life, all of it, but the Psalms specifically seem to just ring true because they articulate so much of our human journey. David here in these first two verses does something that maybe makes you feel a little bit nervous on his behalf, right? He cries out to God. He pours out his heart in lament. And it almost, right, seems like David is shaking his fist at God, saying, God, where are you? In our sanitized culture, that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But did you know that more than a third of the Psalms are actually Psalms of lament? 61 of them are Psalms of lament like this. A part of worship and a part of prayer is bearing our souls before the Lord. There's actually an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. That's a community lament. I'm going to guess that you probably haven't heard many sermon series or done many Bible studies about Lamentations. But that's what David is doing here. This is a lament. We tend to talk to ourselves about our problems, about our impatience. That's actually what David is talking about here. He asks, how long must I take counsel in my soul? That's that inward self-talk. That's not a bad thing, but it's very limited in what it can do. We can take counsel in others. That's good and can be helpful. That's fine. But David, what he does here is he turns his attention to the one who holds all things together. David poured out his heart before God in prayer. It's so easy when we're waiting. When we're still waiting and point B is either on a near horizon or a distant horizon, we have no idea how to get there. It's so easy for us to live in our own thoughts and conversations with others and miss the one who holds all things together. David prayed and poured out his heart before God. The second thing we see is in verses 3 and 4, David then takes this prayer of lament, this pouring out his heart, and he then reaches up and in a prayer of dependence, asks God for help. Listen to what he says. He says, consider, your scripture might say, your translation might say, look on me. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So the second thing we see from David is him reaching out to the Lord for help. Asking for deliverance. Saying, God, if you don't answer me, it's over. Right? That's verses 3 and 4. If you don't light up my eyes, I will sleep the sleep of death. Literally, he had soldiers and Saul breathing down his neck. David said, deliver me, consider, answer me. What David does here is actually extraordinary, because if you're familiar, if you would go back and even look this week in the book of 1 Samuel, the second half of it, even into the first couple chapters of 2 Samuel, David lives this prayer out. This prayer of dependence, reaching up to God for help. And those 20 years that followed from the moment that David was in the field as a shepherd boy until he would become king of Judah 15 years later and king of the entire nation 7 years after that, so 22 years later. In those 20-some years, we see on multiple occasions this pattern of David yielding to God, depending on him. On multiple occasions, David had the opportunity to take hold of that promise in his own power. A promise that was from God out there that he would be king. And David, with his loyal, faithful, valiant soldiers that served and followed him, David could have reached ahead, taken down Saul, and become king. Actually, on two specific occasions, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. One happened, he stumbled upon Saul asleep in a cave. And there David could have taken any of his weapons or instructed one of his faithful followers like Ira or others and said, take his life and become king. He could have taken it into his own hands, but he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he turned to God continually, depended on him to bring about his promise in his way and in his timing. David knew that if this point B, if this promise was truly from God, that God would do it. If God has called me, God will bring it to pass. And so he waited and continued to wait. When the road is winding, when we get impatient, our nature is to look inwardly, right? To figure out what do I need to do to get ready or to get things into place so that this can come to pass. We get antsy and impatient, wanting to see point B come to reality in our lives. We look to ourselves to find solutions. We might even solicit the help of others and have alliances and forces together that maybe others can try to help us bring these things about more quickly. But David doesn't do this. David says, consider and answer me, oh my God. And ultimately, as you trace the story of David's life, it is the Lord that causes Saul to be defeated through the Philistines, where Saul actually took his own life. David became king in Judah, but in grace and in dependence on God, allowed one of Saul's other sons to become king in part of Israel. And it wasn't until he passed away and failed that the people of Israel were moved by God to implore David to become king of the entire nation. David lived out this prayer of dependence. Now, verse 5. Look what David says. He says, but I have trusted in, and I want you to stop right there. But I have trusted in. If you were to step back and look at your journey, your road, the ways in which you have waited or you continue to wait, how would verse 5 finish in your life? But I have trusted in what? Maybe let's zoom in a little bit closer. Think about just this past week in your life. With the burdens that you carry, the things that you long for, the point B that is maybe close or far, far away. How would verse 5 be articulated of how you've lived this week? But I have trusted in what? Look at what David says. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's a huge shift here from David lamenting, saying, how long, Lord, to a prayer of desperation, saying, consider me, answer me, to now a prayer of trust and dependence. I have trusted. And then in verse 6, saying, I will sing. Notice that nothing has changed in David's circumstances. David is still waiting. He still has the threat of death breathing down his neck. And yet, something dramatic changes for David. Verses 5 and 6 show us the third and fourth thing that we see from David this morning. The third one is a posture of trust. David rested in God's unfailing love. That's what he says in verse 5. I've trusted in your steadfast love. Your translation might say that love that never fails or that is unfailing. That's what David hung on to. It's what he clung to. The fact that God's love for him and for his people never wavered, never failed, never changed. It was steadfast, continual. And David could rest in that confidently. It allowed him to bypass on opportunities to take this plan B or this destination B, to take this into his own hands and become king in his way. Instead, he could depend on the Lord because of this rootedness, this trust that he had in the Lord. This was the key. It's what was most important for David, but is, I think, the most difficult part of waiting. We can talk ourselves into waiting longer if we think it's worth it. We can talk ourselves into waiting longer if we can be sidetracked or have our attention preoccupied with other things. But our faith and our trust is revealed when we're forced to wait. Waiting uncovers what we truly believe about God. Is he good or not? Is he truly in control? Does he actually care what happens in my life? Is he still on the throne, even when there are sharp turns in the road, when we hit potholes and need to pit stop to undergo repairs? Those are the things that get us off track and derail us. David said, I have trusted in your steadfast love. He rested. It's a picture of stillness. The word trust that's used here is close to rest. It's similar where the psalmist writes, be still and know that he is God. There's a rest and a stillness. And that's possible regardless of the reason why we're waiting. There are many reasons why we wait. Some of them we know. Sometimes we're waiting as a result of our own foolish choices, right? We drove into the ditch, and so we've got to pull over, repair the flat tire before we can get back on the road again. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. You're at a place where you're undergoing some repairs. You might be able to look back at your life to see some of the poor choices that you've made. Even if you're waiting as a result of your foolishness, God's love is still steadfast. It's unfailing. We may fail, but he never changes and he never fails. Sometimes we wait as a result of the failure of others, the foolishness of others. Someone else makes a poor choice and we live and endure the collateral damage of that. It might be in your family. It might be one of your kids or your parents. It could be a loved one. It could be a governmental power that's made a poor choice. And you are now waiting as a result of that. God's love is unfailing. You might have heard a story here in the last week or two of a pastor in Turkey who had been arrested and imprisoned for his faith, and there are governments getting involved trying to free him. He is innocent, but he's incarcerated. God's love is unfailing for him. There are women and men scattered all over the world in prisons that are wrongfully imprisoned, either because of a corrupt government or an incorrect judgment or a corrupt system that assumes guilt for them. This is true even in our country. In fact, for people of color, it's disproportionate the number of African American women and men who are incarcerated for things that they haven't done or don't deserve incarceration. Maybe that's you or a family member, a loved one. God's love is unfailing. It's steadfast. Sometimes we're waiting for reasons that we have no idea. God only knows. But in God's economy, waiting isn't a passive thing. Waiting is an opportunity. When we're waiting, we're faced with a choice with how we view it. We can view it as a calamity of sorts, where we're the victim and we need help, but it's not our fault. And if God would just hurry up, or other people would just get their act together, stop making mistakes, then we could get through it and get to the point B that we long for. But in God's economy, what God is concerned about isn't just with a destination. God is concerned with how we get there, what he does in your life as you're getting there, and in the lives of those around you as you're getting there. It's about the journey. We see this in David's life, that waiting isn't a passive thing. God is doing something. In those 22 years before David would become king, God was forging in David a character, a resilience, a grounding, a trusting in who God was, that he needed to be able to be the king that God was calling him to be. And God was preparing a people so that they would be ready to embrace David as king, which ultimately happened 22 years later. In the waiting, where David is crying out and saying, "How long, O Lord?" God was at work. He was doing something. And this is true in your life and in mine. That God is forging things into us to make us more like his son Jesus. The Apostle Paul articulates it. He says we are being conformed to the image of Christ. A picture of metal being forged in the fires. A refiner purifying us to make us more like him. When that happens, when we rest in that process, the pain of waiting is transformed into a transformational process for us and a testimony of God's faithfulness for others. That's why we have Psalm 13 this morning, because in the midst of that waiting, David lamented. He cried out to God for help, and he rested. He trusted in God's steadfast love. All right, the last thing we see as we move into verse 6 is that David sang. David rejoiced in God's proven goodness. He says, "My heart," end of verse 5, "shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Remember, David's still waiting. Nothing has changed in his circumstances. He's still on the winding road, and he sings. He sings. And what motivates him to sing, what gives language to his worship, is David stops, he pulls over, and he looks back at God's proven goodness, at how God had dealt bountifully with him. So he could see how God found him in the field as he was caring for the sheep, how Samuel showed up, how God found him as he stood before Goliath and provided, how God spared his life from Saul, and how time after time, God provided for David. He provided bread for his men in the wilderness. And the stories go on and on and on. David sang because he could look back at God's proven goodness, how God had come through again and again. Even though this promise hadn't been fulfilled, even though there was a point B that he was journeying toward, that he longed for, had been called to, had been anointed to, and was being prepared for, it hadn't yet come. And even with that off in the distance, David could look back and sing. He could sing. I don't know what you're waiting for, what you're longing for. But would you pull over for a moment like David and step back? Stop and remember. Remember what God has done for you. the ways that he's provided, the strength that he's given. Look at those around you, how he's provided, how he's cared, how he's been Jehovah Jireh, the sustainer. Look back at how he's called it himself. We see God's proven goodness most vividly in the cross. Look at the cross where Jesus took your sin, took my sin in his body and bore it, conquered it, defeated the powers of darkness and sin so that God's unfailing love could become accessible to all peoples, to you and to me. That's God's proven goodness. He offers hope to us through Jesus, a Savior who is tempted in every way, suffered as is common to us, and overcame. That's God's proven goodness. Perhaps the burden that you're bearing this morning is a burden of your sin and the separation between you and God, of striving and longing to please him, or knowing that you don't please him. And you need to rest in the unfailing love of God that is extended to you through Jesus Christ on the cross. We can see God's proven goodness in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and it moves us to a place of trust and rejoicing. If you've been a part of New Hope Church for a number of years, you've heard me share from time to time of my family's journey. My wife and I married 9.5 years ago or so, and our desire to have kids. It was a long and winding road with infertility, a late miscarriage, multiple adoption processes, and some of you have celebrated with us at these moments. God provided amazingly through the gift of adoption, like Jesus has provided adoption for us into God's family. God gave us the gift of adoption. We have a 3-year-old son named Caleb, an amazing gift from the Lord. About 1.5 years ago, we were in the adoption process again, and actually were prepared to be matched with a baby boy that was to be born in late March. You celebrated that with us, and just 2 days before this boy was to be born, we got a phone call letting us know that his mom, his birth mom, had changed her mind and decided to parent. As you can imagine, there were a flood of emotions. We were obviously devastated. Our suitcases were packed. We were ready to get on a plane and fly to Texas and meet our new son and bring him home with us. And we were heartbroken. And at the same time, there was this mix of emotion. We were so proud of this young mommy who had made the courageous decision to parent this little boy. And yet we were faced with a wait again. Adoption is a long process. Those of you that have adopted, I know we have some in our church family that are in the waiting process right now. It's a long road, and we're put back into that. About 3.5 weeks later, we shockingly and surprisingly and miraculously found out that we were pregnant. And so we had a baby girl this past December named Hannah. I love the name Hannah. It's actually Samuel, who is in the story of David. Hannah is Samuel's mom, and Samuel himself is a story of Hannah's waiting. And we have this baby girl. And you might hear me tell this story and think, oh, it's easy for you to preach a sermon on waiting because it's all good now. You have an adopted son and a daughter that's been born biologically to you. We do celebrate God's proven goodness and his provision. But there are still unanswered questions. We don't know what God has for our future with kids, the disrupted failed adoption process that's still kind of out there. There are many things in my heart and in my life as a man, as a pastor, that I long for. I have family members that I so desperately want to turn back to Jesus. And so even as I preach this morning, friends, I'm still waiting. I don't know your journey. I don't know what road you're on today. I don't know what you're waiting for. But as someone who is walking that same winding road, let me encourage you, turn your gaze to our Savior. Where David pointed us, this whole psalm is a prayer. a prayer, pouring out his heart before God, reaching up for help, resting in his unfailing, his steadfast love, and a declaration of the proven goodness of God that isn't contingent on our circumstances. My favorite song for years has been the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I grew up singing it at a church with a pipe organ and a piano. And, you know, as I got into music, started playing it with a rock band. And for the last about 15 years, this has been my song. As I wandered through my early years of ministry, trying to discern what to do, where to be, what God was calling me to do, it was an anchor for me. As I longed for a spouse, I'll spare you the details of that whole drama, but I had a prayer for a partner in faith, in life, and in ministry, and that was a winding road. That was a hymn that gave me language to pray and trust. And as we longed for children, walked through an adoption process, and another one, as we had a miscarriage, as we had a baby girl, it's been our prayer. One of the verses says, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. Those are four seasons that we all experience, and each one of them is needed. The fall harvest season gives way to a pruning and a winter season where death must come so that new life can come in the spring. And in those seasons, that great hymn declares, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I want to pray Isaiah chapter 40 over us today as we wait and as we prepare to walk from this place as a people that are journeying and continuing to wait. This was written to God's people who themselves were waiting. It says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, Heavenly Father, we fix our eyes on you, the Lord, the everlasting God, our creator and our sustainer. We praise you for your faithfulness that we can see from generation to generation. Throughout all of humanity, you never fail. You never change. Your knowledge, your plans are unsearchable. Your love for us is unfailing. And I pray today in this place right now, wherever you find us, whether it be broken and longing and falling apart at your feet or at a place of celebration, I pray you would find in us by your Holy Spirit hearts that would be tender toward you and dependent. I pray right now for those that are waiting and longing where it feels hopeless and impossible. I pray in the name of Jesus, the name of our Savior who conquered the powers of sin and death, I pray in the name of Jesus that those mountains and obstacles would be removed. And that today, my sisters and brothers, and that I would find a new strength in you. May we wait on you, may we trust in you, and even as we do, may we sing and celebrate your proven goodness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you wait.